all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Just before I came into the studio today, I picked up a copy of Charisma magazine, and sometimes I wonder if these quote-unquote Christian magazines are for real. Now, the cover story has a picture of America and the symbol of liberty drowning in the ocean waves, and then a subhead that says, "Some Christians say the world is coming to an end. Others reject that fear, and then ask this question." This, again, is on the cover of Charisma magazine. What can we know for sure about the end times? Well, I opened the magazine to the center spread of the magazine, and here is an article by a leading voice in dispensational thought, Dr. Benny Hinn. And he writes an article titled, "The Fig Tree is in Bloom, What God Has Done Through the Modern Creation of Israel in 1948 is Nothing Short of a Miracle of Bible Prophecy." So through some special insight, through his typical unbridled speculation, through subjective flights of fancy, Hinn looks at the Bible and interprets it for us in the article. And here's what he says. There are three significant prophecies with respect to this 1948. And he says, "I have been told that for centuries," this is right in the article, "Jewish rabbis have been waiting for the fulfillment of three Old Testament passages which they believe point to the Messiah's coming. The first two have already occurred," he says. "The third is taking place right before our eyes." So here the Jewish rabbis are looking at three passages, and in agreement with Benny Hinn, they think that the passages say what Benny Hinn says they say. And here's what he says. The number one of these three significant prophecies is traffic in the streets of Jerusalem. And writes Benny Hinn, "Nahum, the prophet, wrote of a time after Israel would be scattered and persecuted when," quote, "the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. He saw the day when the chariots come with flaming torches. In the day of his preparation, they jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches, and they run like the lightning." And then, says Benny Hinn, "the prophet saw cars in Jerusalem and did not know how to properly describe the cars. Vehicles speeding in the streets of the city that he called broad roads." And I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Then he says, "These wide roads did not exist in the prophet's day, but they certainly do now." Now, obviously, all Nahum is talking about is broad places. And I suppose broad places existed in Old Testament times just as they do today. But when you read something like this in a Christian magazine by a Christian teacher, I think the first thing you better do is put on your baloney detector. What can you know for sure? Well, this is what you can know for sure. Benny Hinn does not know how to interpret the Word of God. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that are following him into a ditch. So we have to learn discernment skills. Number one, put on the baloney detector. test what these people are saying with what Scripture really says. Number two, look at the context. This is in context a prophecy concerning the destruction of Nineveh. It's got nothing to do with cars in the streets of Jerusalem in the 21st century. Nahum saw cars in Jerusalem, says Hinn. No. Nahum saw chariots in Nineveh. We need to look through the subterfuge, the deceptive reasoning of men like Benny Hinn, and go back to the passage and recognize that the Old Testament prophets were not using poor analogies like chariots with flaming torches so they didn't really know how to say that these cars were fast and had headlights, so they called them chariots with flaming torches that were very, very fast. I mean, this is nonsense. This is dealing in prophetic language and hyperbole with what is going to happen to Nineveh. I mean, all one needs to do is pick up the book of Nahum and see that that's what Nahum's writing about. But people don't do that. They read this and they say, oh my goodness, the most significant of the three prophecies, and Jewish rabbis believe this, we should believe this as well. And after all, the anointed man of God has spoken. Of course, this is the same guy who is telling us that faith is a force and words are the containers of the force. He's the same guy who is distorting the nature of God. He is the same guy who is talking about thousands and thousands of miracles in his venues and yet cannot produce a single authentic miracle. He's talking about all kinds of things which simply do not square with Scripture. The point is simply this: test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Don't fall for last day's fever. And don't read Charisma magazine to get your end times fix. It's sensationalism, it's sophistry, it's sloppy journalism, and it is seducing people. Now, quite frankly, it's like a freak show. And it drags Christ's name through the mud. Well, I'm going to leave this alone and go to our callers. Mary Beth, Columbia, Missouri, listening on KMCV. Hi, Mary Beth.
Hi, Hank. My mother, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. Appreciate
your ministry and your insight into the Word of God. My mother passed away about a week and a half ago, and she was 86. She, you know, it was time. She was in a lot of pain. It was time for her to go. I was mentally prepared for that because we'd been caring for her at home for since April. She'd been needing 24/7 care. But I was mentally prepared, but apparently not emotionally prepared. And I have so many questions that I never thought about before. I'm wondering what she's doing now. I'm wondering, did she just close her eyes and then wake up in paradise? And I don't know if there's scripture that tells us that, and I don't know if there's anything, you know, if we can really know that.
Yeah, we can. We certainly can. And Jesus gave a wonderful illustration in Luke chapter 16 of a rich man who dies and a beggar that is lying by the gate of the rich man who also dies, named Lazarus. And the beggar ended up in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, Jesus says. In other words, he ended up in the presence of God in bliss. So we can know that if we are a believer, we will wake up in the presence of God If we are not, we will wake up in torment. Now, here's what happens when someone dies. The body is buried, but absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, which means that the soul or the spirit of a person departs the body and is present with the Lord. And that is not as much a locational term as it is a relational term. You're in the presence of God, experiencing the glory and the grace and the goodness of the one who created you. And you're awaiting something that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, and that is the time that your mother's soul will return to her body, and that body that you buried will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. It will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The physical resurrection is the hope of the believer, and Paul says in that same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if we don't have that hope, we are among all men most miserable. He says, my preaching is useless if that's not true, and so is your faith. And he says, then those who have also fallen asleep or have died are lost. So Paul says that the great hope of the believer is that as Christ rose from the dead, so we too will rise. And so we know that your mother, as a believer, will stand upon the earth again, that her body will be restored, that the DNA that makes her her will be resurrected, her soul will return to that body, and she'll be a human being in a real restored paradise. And God himself will be with us, says Revelation chapter 21. We will be his people. God himself will be with us. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So we will experience paradise restored for all eternity. And that's what we look forward to as believers.
Mm-hmm. But now she's with him in a spiritual realm. I mean, her body's not with her, obviously, but she sees God's face.
Yes, she's with him. Yes, she's absent from the body. She's present with the Lord.
Okay.
So she's experiencing the joy of knowing the one who saved her by his grace, and she's looking forward to the time that Jesus returns and the time that she will be restored or resurrected.
Does she know, has she met with her mother who went before her, or others who went before her
well,
at this time? Or
remember that they are also, if they are believers, in the presence of the Lord. So there's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, that have lived lives pointing to Jesus Christ, and now they are in the presence of God awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. I think in her condition, she's going to have more information in terms of the heavenly realm than we do right now, because she's experiencing it, and those that likewise are experiencing it. But together, they're awaiting the time that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. So my dad died in 1997, so I can relate to your story somewhat, and he's awaiting the time that he returns to this universe in a restored body. And this universe, says Paul, is also going to be liberated from its groaning. It's groaning in travail. It's going to be liberated from its bondage to death and decay. So as our bodies are resurrected, so too the universe will be restored.
Okay. Is she able, do you think, to see anything that goes on here?
No. There's no warrant whatsoever in Scripture that those who have passed on know what is happening in this time-space continuum.
Okay.
Yeah, and a lot of people will cite Hebrews chapter 12 as warrant for saying the great cloud of witnesses sitting in the grandstands as it were, watching what we're doing, but the great cloud of witnesses referenced in Hebrews chapter 12 are those that are described in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Faith Hall of Fame. So they've given us examples by their lives in this world.
Okay.
I've written about this Mary Beth in a book called Resurrection. It might be a book that would be a real comfort to you right now, because it gives you the details not only of the certainty of what I've said from a biblical perspective, the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and so we know we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but it answers all kinds of questions about death and the afterlife.
Okay. All right.
Okay?
That sounds great. Okay. Yeah, I got to get my finances straight. But then
I'll do, Mary Beth. Let me just send it to you as my gift.
Oh, that would be wonderful.
You hang on, and I'll send it to you as my gift, and my prayers are with you in the loss of your mother.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Hank.
You've got it. Mary Beth, hang on. We'll get the book out to you, and we pray that it will be the balm of Gilead in your life. On the other side of the break, we'll take more of your calls. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We can't do this alone. We need an army of people that stand with us, hold up our arms, as it were, so that we can touch lives of real people for time and for eternity, so that we can extend His kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team right now online at equip.org. Be right back, as I said, in just a moment with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff, Chuck Colson, and William Lane Craig headline a host of the nation's top speakers and leaders at the National Conference on Christian Apologetics in Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th and 14th. Thousands gather from around the nation and world to learn how to defend their faith and equip their congregations. The conference also includes a debate between Dinesh D'Souza and the atheist Christopher Hitchens and a special youth apologetics tract too. For more details, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank will return with more of the program right after this.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Thank you.
equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you. If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And back with your questions. Next up, Michelle. She's in Beaumont, Texas. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a distant friend pass away the other day at the age of 76, and then I had a family member make a comment to me regarding it, saying that, oh, well, he lived 6 years longer than what God promises us to live. And I questioned her, saying, what did she mean by that? And she said, oh, well, it's in the Bible that God promises us 70 years each as long as we obey him. And I didn't debate the issue with her. I just didn't agree. And I was just wondering, you know, I thought we weren't even promised tomorrow. And I did some looking in the Bible trying to find out where she would be getting it. The only reference that I see as far as numbers to anything as far as longevity, and it may not even be related, is in Psalms 90:10, where it talks about the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. But I'm not sure if that's it or not. Can you give scripture to support or dispute
that?
Well,
that's probably what she's referring to. And of course, the context is that our life is a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. We live 80 plus 10 years, which would be 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80, a score is 20 years, so that would be 80 years. But this is not giving a promise in terms of how long someone's going to live. It's simply pointing out the average lifespan of a human being on this planet. And it's underscoring the fact that we're here for a very short period of time. And the illustration, of course, biblically is about a flower. You know, suddenly the flower is there and it blooms, and then the next thing you know, it's dead and it's gone. And so we should, because of that, we should count our moments and our days and use them for the glory of God and for his praise, for the extension of his kingdom. We should number our days. We should recognize that we are here for a short period of time, to make the time we are here count, not only in terms of what we do now, but how that relates to what we will do for all eternity.
So as far as Psalms 90:10, you're saying that the emphasis is on just the physical body, not any promise that God has made.
Well, no, I'm saying that what God is saying is that our life is short. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. He says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The point is, we need to recognize the love, the glory, the goodness of God every day of our life, and realize that this life, in perspective of eternity, is very short. What is 70 years in perspective of everlasting, forever and ever and ever and ever without end? And so we should not look merely to what we can satisfy ourselves with in this life, but we should look beyond this life to those things that will last for all eternity. And of course, Jesus takes up this theme in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not labor for that which is perishable, but labor for that which is eternal.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's no promise there to us. Because
no. Some people die at 50. Some people die at 100. The average person lives maybe 70 or 80 years. That's all the text is saying. Our life here is short.
Okay.
There's no guarantees. Okay. Some people die in infancy.
Does that just fall in a non-essential issue that it's really not something that needs to be debated, really?
Well, I don't think it's debatable, which is to say, I don't think there's a lot of argumentation about it. If you look at the average lifespan of a human being, you're going to find that this is pretty normal. I happen to have a habit of looking in the obituary page, and I look at the faces of people that are there. And one of the reasons I do that is I want to be reminded of what the psalmist is reminding us of, and that is we're here for a moment, and then suddenly we're gone. And so while we're here, certainly from my perspective, I want to make my life count. I want to do those things that don't add to a platform or popularity or prosperity, because that's all going to be gone in a moment. You're not going to take a U-Haul with you into eternity. Everything that you worked for is going to be left to somebody else. And therefore, you want to make sure that the legacy of your life is not material, but transcends the material.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think that's all I have.
Michelle, thank you so much for calling.
Okay, thanks.
Bless you, and I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Daniel in Salisbury, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Daniel.
I had a question. This actually came from something you had said the other day on your broadcast, and this is just I want you to take this in as a believer, just being curious, not as in questioning the Bible. I believe it's God's ultimate word, and I believe everything in it is true.
Mm-hmm.
But you had said that whenever Jesus died on the cross, and during the 3 days, he did not go to hell. I was just curious. That got me to thinking and reading my Bible and stuff on it, and where did he go?
Well, what did Jesus say? He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He said to his Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Or I commit
my
spirit.
The problem with that is he took our sins. And I don't believe God would let our sins come into heaven.
Well, first of all, that's not exactly what happened. On the cross, Jesus was the sin bearer, so he paid for our sins on the cross. And when his passion was complete, he said, "Tetelestai," which is secular Koine Greek, or the street language of the day, which means the debt has been paid in full. So on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins, so that we could stand before our Creator dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ rather than in the filthy robes of our own sin. So on the cross, Jesus Christ atoned for our sin. And Jesus was not sin, he was the sin bearer. The Bible describes him as the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So Jesus atoned for those sins on the cross, and therefore he went to heaven, as the Bible describes, a sweet-smelling savor unto God.
Well, the thing that confused me on that was whenever he came back several days later, and he told, I believe it was Mary, the one that stayed behind and was crying, he told her not to touch him because he had not ascended to his Father yet.
Well, don't cling to me, because the relationship between Mary and Jesus changed dramatically as a result of the resurrection, and he would ascend into heaven in 40 days, but the relationship between the ascended Lord and Mary was going to be qualitatively different after the resurrection and the time between the resurrection and the ascension. But the idea that somehow or other that he was tainted by sin, or that he had to make some atonement in heaven and sprinkle his blood in the mercy seat, as some of the more horrendous faith teachers teach today, like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, is simply bogus, has no basis whatsoever in the Bible. This is the rantings of people that do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And it's not an a sin that does not have attendant consequences, has huge consequences, because people think that Jesus did not atone for their sins on the cross and had to finish the work of atonement either in hell or later, as Joel Osteen says, after his ascension by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, as though Jesus was defiled or still had some kind of a sin to pay for at that time. No, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion, the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete atonement of our sins. No further debt had to be paid, either in hell or at some later date in heaven by sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat. But again, I've written about this in various places. One of those places that I wrote about this is in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, if you want to get the full scoop on how the Bible is prostituted in this regard and just how significant it is. The atonement couldn't be any more central to the message of the gospel, and therefore we don't want to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict this, as the Word of Faith teachers do. Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century is an important work, and I'll tell you why. Today, we have teachers with huge platforms, huge pulpits, who are prostituting the Word of God from the very idea of what faith is, which is transformed into New Thought metaphysics lightly papered over by Christian terminology, to the heart of the gospel, the atonement of Jesus Christ, to the nature of God Himself, where you have men like Kenneth Copeland and his devotees saying that God is 6'2" to 6'3", weighs a little over 200 pounds, and has a hand span of 9 inches, or lives on a material planet that has an east, a west, a north, and a south, or wears clothes and lives in a mansion, to the notion that Jesus Christ was spoken into existence by the positive confession of God, who had formerly been kicked out of the universe and had no place in the earth realm until he got his faith-filled words back into the bowels of the earth through the prophet Abraham. You have teachers saying God cannot do anything in this earth realm unless we give him permission. Or faith teachers that say, keep saying it. I have equality with God. Talk yourself into it. Or, and I quote, being poor is a sin. Or as John Hagee puts it, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. A quick look that Scripture will forever dispel that notion. Or you create your world the same way God creates His. He speaks and things happen. You speak and they happen. In other words, words create reality. Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, exposes darkness to light, pointing us back to a Christianity centered in Christ. Not the Christ of New Thought metaphysics, but the Christ of Scripture. Having lost the ability to think biblically, unfortunately, we are being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. And that's why I wrote the book. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more of your questions in just a moment.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways. And one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times?
Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity. Emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Rave reviews are coming in about Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book. Listen to what Dr. Ed Young, senior pastor of Houston Second Baptist Church, said.
First of all, it's a great book for apologetics. You have so many people out here who are secular-minded, and they get confused about obvious things. They question the historicity of Scripture, inspiration, revelation, etc. And this is a wonderful book for apologetics. Number two, it is a pocket commentary. You not only answer these questions simply, but you have a footnote. In other words, I want to know more. Number three, it's a daily devotional book. I would recommend that someone would take one or two or three of these and read it as a devotional doctrinal study. And number four, it's a terrific book for discipleship. I have given this book to literally hundreds of people. This is really a beautiful, beautiful gift book.
Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book, packed with many answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online in our secure website at www.equip.org. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back with the questions on the board. Next up is Anu, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Anu.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine. Nice talking to you.
Hank, I've been listening to the book-by-book teaching by K. Arthur about the prophet Jeremiah, And one fine day, my husband says, why do you, you know, since we are no more under the old covenant laws, why do you, you know, focus on, why do you listen to messages from Old Testament? So I tell him, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then he picks another verse from the scripture, says, clarifying that Old Testament laws have been nullified by the death and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, I really want to know, you know, why do we need Old Covenant? And, you know, do we really have to, you know, read Old Covenant?
Well, if you read the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul telling us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Old Testament scriptures, we might have hope. And he warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from Israel's history, telling us that these things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, and were written down, therefore, as warnings to us in the present. Or I think about Hebrews 11, the great faith hall of fame, which was recorded by the writer of Hebrews to show us the faithfulness of God. So we need the accounts of the patriarchs in Israel to exhort us, to encourage us to persevere in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Not only that, but you can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament, because over and over again, the New Testament writers appeal to the Old Testament, but they don't do it by completely recapitulating what was said in the Old Testament. They simply alert us to a particular passage. So if you go to Romans chapter 9, for example, Paul refers to something that happened in the Old Testament in Isaiah 29 and Jeremiah chapter 18. He gives us a few words. He assumes that you will go back and check out the context in the Old Testament, or that you already know the Old Testament. In fact, I would argue that you can, if you're reading the New Testament, read virtually the entire Old Testament because of the allusions made by the New Testament writers to the Old Testament. But again, they don't give you a complete quote. When Jesus talks about the very fact of his passion on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's alluding to a psalm, and by doing so, saying not just the first line of Psalm 22, but saying you need to know the entirety of Psalm 22. Because if you read all of it, you see in verse 24 that God had not forsaken his beloved one. So if you don't know the context of the Old Testament, you can very easily be led astray by a quote which was meant to be understood in context in the Old Testament passage. Not only that, but if you look at the book of Revelation, I would say here you have 404 verses, 278 are allusions to Old Testament passages. So you have no hope of understanding what the Apostle John is writing about in the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation unless you know the Old Testament. But by knowing the Old Testament, you realize Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originates from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And we mistake the meaning unless we hear the background music of the Old Testament coursing through our mind.
Okay. Okay.
So a very important question, but I think that the whole counsel of God, therefore, becomes very important. For example, if you read the book of Revelation, you read about the tree of life. Well, Jesus talks about the tree of life in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He also, in Revelation chapter 22, says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What does that mean? Well, the tree of life is first introduced in Genesis. So to understand what John is writing about in Revelation, you have to understand Genesis.
Yeah. So, since we are under the new covenant, you know, can we leave out Exodus and Deuteronomy that completely gives us the list of laws and all this, you know?
Well, the laws are important because we see that the laws have a fulfillment. They're types and shadows. The civil and ceremonial system in the Old Testament pointed forward to a substance. Now, we can look back at the types and shadows and see that the types and shadows are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, we can see from a New Testament perspective that Jesus is the only one that could fill the shadow of those types and shadows, that he is the substance that fulfills the Old Testament. So you have to have the Old Testament there to know that Jesus Christ fulfills the types and shadows, the civil and ceremonial laws that find their fruition in the Savior.
Okay. So when I read the Old Testament, it's just to know the truth and, you know, with what mindset should I read the Old Testament? You know, just to know the truth or, you know, to grasp something from it and to follow it in my daily life, or how should I read it?
Well, and not only that, but we have some of the most beautiful stories of God's providential care for people. I mean, read the book of Esther and see how Queen Esther is sovereignly raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman and his sons, and you see the providence and the care of God. Or read about Ruth, the Moabite, who is in a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or about Rahab, who put her faith in Yahweh, Israel's God, and finds herself in Hebrews 11 in the Faith Hall of Fame. Remember what I said earlier, referring to the Apostle Paul, who says these things happened as examples for us. And they were written down in terms of when Israel strayed as warnings to us, when Israel prostituted herself with the nations instead of being a light to the nations. That becomes a warning to us today, not to prostitute ourselves with the world, but be a light. We're in the world, but not of the world. And if we put our light under a bowl, then it's not going to give light to the whole house. So we need to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. So over and over again, there are illustrations and warnings and examples that come to us from the pages of the Old Testament that have real relevance. They weren't written to us, but they were certainly written for us. And every word of the Bible, therefore, is useful for training, correcting, and teaching us so that we grow in the righteousness that we are called to grow in as those that take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips.
Okay, okay. And also in the New Testament, Jesus says that, you know, you must have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But now I say to everyone that even if you look at a woman with a lust, then you have already committed adultery. And again in another, so, you know, he says a lot of things that you must have heard, but now it's even more, you know, strict. And so it's even more difficult to follow the New Testament laws.
Well, yes, says, in fact, so difficult that the disciples must have scratched their heads and said, if this is true, who then can be saved? Of course, the answer is in what you talked about earlier, that Jesus is the fulfillment. So he keeps the law perfectly that we cannot keep. So the law there is taken to an extreme to show us that we cannot keep the law. And unless we keep the law perfectly, we can't be saved. Well, that points us to Jesus Christ, who is the one who fulfilled the law perfectly for us. And therefore, if we embrace Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are clothed not with our own righteousness, but with his righteousness, and therefore we are accounted as righteous because of what Christ did, and one day we will be practically righteous because of what Christ did.
Okay. So is that why he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, that his yoke was easy and his burden is light? And the word also says that his commandments are not burdensome?
Well, that's right, because we're not living under legalism. We shouldn't stray towards license, but we're certainly not living under legalism. So we recognize that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, that that is the foundation, that is the source of our salvation. But as those who have been saved, we don't do what we do because of legalistic prescriptions, but rather because we love the Master, we want to please the Master, we want to serve the Master. He's given us the free gift of eternal life, and now we become those who give to others what we have been given, and we become the instruments of His grace.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you so much, Hank.
You are so welcome. I appreciate your call. You asked a very important question, and I know a lot of people will benefit as a result of you having asked that question. There are people hanging on. Unfortunately, I can't get to you for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Certainly hope that you'll call me at another time when I can get to your call. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. As always, the resources that answer your questions available on the World Wide Web at equip.org, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Many of the questions that I have answered over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast are codified in a memorable fashion in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. For your gift of $100 or more, I'd love to send you a personalized copy. Otherwise, just order. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And from the bottom of my heart, as always, I thank you for your prayers, for your support. And together, we are making a difference, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, for time and for eternity. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Don't miss the Bible Answer Man now on television. You can watch Hank Hanegraaff answering questions from the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the NRB Network on DirecTV Channel 378 every Wednesday night from 9 to 10 p.m. That's the Bible Answer Man on DirecTV Channel 378 Wednesdays from 9 to 10 p.m. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.